minutes about the passion of prayer. The passion of prayer. Prayer must become a passion. I was thinking when Brother Smaltz was teaching, and yes, that was so rich, I thought, you know what? After 2.5 pages of notes, Brother Smaltz, I said, I'm going to get the tape. Amen. I know you've put a lot of prayer and time into that, and thank you for feeding us. Amen. I was thinking while he was teaching, you know, Adam walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And that word cool means before the heat. That's not the Greek. It's Webster's 2-in-1. But he walked with the Lord. That's why it was a natural flow for him to name those animals. So I believe he had such a relationship that when God spoke, he spoke. That's how God wants us to do. You see, when I'm speaking, I get myself in trouble. Hello, somebody. God can touch my tongue and touch my mind and touch my spirit, and I'll be all right. He can control and temper and help. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, you know, that's what the Lord said. He said, you know, when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, you know, he said in John 12, he said, what sort of things the Father says, I say. Where the Father speaks, I speak. Jesus was our example. Amen. He simply spoke what the Spirit said. If we can find that place of speaking, when the Spirit says speaking, and not speaking, when the Spirit's not speaking. And that place can be most fully found in prayer. That's how we learn God's voice, spending a lot of time alone. How many of you ever met somebody and you had this idea about them or this image? I know I do this all the time on the phone. I'll talk to people on the phone, and after about 2 or 3 months of talking on the phone, I got this mental picture of this person looks like, just from their voice. And then I meet them, I'm like, whoa. You know? Come on, somebody, help me out. This is not like who I painted in my mind. And I've had some people that way with me. They've heard my tapes. And they meet me and they're like, you're John Rocomio? And I'm like, yeah. I don't know, they're expecting some big, good-looking He-Man with muscles and, you know, or something, you know. But the more you get to know someone personally, the more you find out about them. That's why our home friendship groups are so powerful in this church. Because you found things about people you'd have never... You've probably been going to this church for 10 years and didn't know half about the people you was around that you found out in the intimacy of the setting of small groups. That's ministry. Amen. But that's how we get to know the Lord. Not just coming to church and hearing Him talked about, by spending time alone with Him. There's a path which no fowl knows, which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. Amen. And I left my pointer in the office for the multimedia. Help us out. That path is prayer. Now, church, you've probably heard this so many times. We got church folks here. You're probably tired of it. But I love this scripture. Because that path is the path of prayer. Let's go ahead and cut our two platform lights, please. Fowl knows. That fowl is talking about the vulture family. It goes on to say, in which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The vulture goes for the eyesight first. And a vulture, when an animal's been wounded or is laying on the ground, the first thing it'll do is it'll go to try to take the vision. Because the vulture knows if it can get the vision, it's got the body. What protects our vision? It's prayer. It's intercession. There's nothing like starting a day seeking the face of God. And you see, the way we are, we get our schedule and we plan our day out. We write everything down and we say, okay, God. And then we slip into a little corner of prayer and we say, okay, God, here's my schedule. Bless it, God. Or we sit down and we plan revival and we plan progress and we plan and we have all our committee meetings and all our directions and then we get all of our committee members and our directors and we get the structure there and we raise the money and then we say, God bless our agenda.
God's looking for a people in this hour that will say, God, I have no agenda. Here's a clean slate. Show us what you want us to do. Show me how I need to reach my city. What Brother Smoltz does may not work in my city. What Brother Pugh has done in this, it may not work here. God, tell me, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say? What direction do you want us to go? And then he gives you the outline. And then as you step out in faith, he begins to fill in day by day all the details. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But that only comes through the power of prayer. When you commit yourself to just a program and to an organizational structure, you lose vision. But when you commit yourself to God and to His purpose and to His leading, vision can be magnified. There's no place in our lives where prayer can be abandoned. There's no place in this church. I tell you, I don't even want you vacuuming the floors if you don't know how to pray. Hallelujah. I want you to pray while you're vacuuming the floors. I want anointed people vacuuming. Hallelujah. Why? Because prayer, when you encapsulate things with your communication, your intimacy with God, the less likely to go awry. The less likely just to be a dead-end run. Like Brother Smoltz will say, a dog chasing his tail. Going nowhere. Making a lot of noise. Putting forth a lot of effort. But going nowhere. If you're too busy to pray, then you're flat too busy. Some people, I look at them and I say, you know, you ought to spend a little more time praying. Well, Pastor, I can't. I've got this. Until you get to a place where you value prayer more than just a formality, like singing out of a songbook, paying your tithes, or doing something that you just know you've got to do. When you value prayer, you recognize, I cannot afford not to pray. I can't afford one day to step out and try to do the work of God without covering it with prayer. Jesus, in success, in tribulation, no matter what, He prayed. Luke 5:15-16, but so much more to win a fame out abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to heal. Well, I'm successful now. I guess I can slack up. No. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. When prayer is something you have established, it's something that's just as normal as breathing. You know, they say it takes about 21 days to form a habit. If you'll do something 21 days in a row, and I've challenged people, and I said, you know what? Well, Pastor, I've tried to pray, but I can't. I tell you what, for 21 days, get your calendar out, set your alarm, do whatever it takes, and do this every day to get a flow going. After 21 days of doing something, it'll become just natural. Not all habits are bad. There are some good habits that you can ingrain in your life, and that's the fabric of a prayer life. There's the spontaneity and the being led of God's Spirit and being drawn by God. And then there's the discipline. And you can't have the one without the other. Amen. There are times that God moves on me to pray, and I don't know why. And maybe what I'm doing may seem important, but if I can at all break away and spend time with God, I'm going to obey that spontaneity. But then there are times that, you know what? There's no flash of lightning. I don't wake up and there's no Holy Spirit, good morning. Hello, somebody. Or good morning, Holy Spirit, whatever that situation is, you know. I don't wake up and I think, why, a great day to. I wake up and I'm going, oh, my head. Where's my coffee? Help me. You know, slap an IV in my arm with a big bag of coffee and kind of stumble my way to find a place to pray. But if I've set the discipline for the peril, and I've made my mind up, I'm not going to let the devil get a jump on me today. I can get the jump on him in prayer. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise him. Because prayer will take us as far
as we are willing to go. All of us draw the line. All of us, I mean, I've seen it in services. I've seen it, whether it's you, where God's moving and people are thirsting and people are hungry. And you're thinking, oh, this thing is just going to take off. And then you see people mentally just say, okay, that's enough. I've had enough. I've got to go home now. I've got to, you know, as much, you cannot thirst for more of God than what He can give to you. You cannot hunger for more of His presence than what He can bring into your life. Amen. And when that, you know, the thing about the more close you get to God, the more you want of Him. The more of His presence in your life, the more you want to make yourself available to His anointing and to His power. Hallelujah. We got to learn to pray until. I want to say pray until. Now this is important. Because sometimes, you know, we can be guilty of falling in love with manifestations, like Brother Pugh was saying. You know, let me give you a simple illustration. You get up on Tuesday night and you sing a song. God's Spirit moves. And you think singing that song made God's Spirit move. So what do you do next Sunday? Well, God's Spirit moving. I sing that song. I'll sing that song again. It ain't the song, honey. It was being led of God's Spirit. It was the timing. It was what God wanted. You can't eat yesterday's manna. It's rotten. Every day there's something new. Every day there's a new experience. And how do you keep that freshness and that newness? It's by spending time and praying. Now, some people, they just say, well, you know what? I pray 8 hours a day. You know, wonderful if somebody prays 8 hours a day. Now, I will tell you, there are 8 hours in a day that very seldom am I not somewhere in the spirit of prayer. Now, I've lost some of you. Some of you are scratching your head thinking. It's living in the spirit of prayer. I come to church, I may have my time of prayer. 30 minutes of material, an hour, whatever else. Then I got to take my son to school, or I have to take care of business. But driving on the highway, all of a sudden I slip into hallelujah. You know what I've done every single time I've left the city and come back? I always come back the same way. The second I cross the city limits at 229, I lift my hands and I say, Jesus, I enter this city in Your name. Jesus, I claim this city. Give it to us, God. And every single time I feel the Holy Ghost fall on me. It becomes a habit. And it becomes just I've been leaving out of town a lot lately for whatever reason. Every time I come back in, hallelujah. And if I miss a day, maybe I'll just jump in my car and go out of town just to come back in so I can pray. Hallelujah. But there's a place you can live in the spirit of prayer to where just throughout the day, just, you know, every now and then step into Jesus. Nothing wrong with on the job, just slipping into your little quiet place for a little bit or at the lunch break. Or you don't got to go and kneel down in the lunchroom and start talking in tongues. They'll think you're a grapefruit. They'll call the paddy wagon. But you can live in the spirit of prayer within. Amen. I forgot who it was. One of the famous president's wives. But she was talking about she had 16 children. Well, that's enough to really make you pray. Hallelujah. But she said there was times when the dishes would pile up, and the diapers would be stacked up to be washed, and chores. But she would take her petticoats, and it was the outer garment they used to have in those days, and she'd gather it up over her head, and she'd enter into her own little secret place, and she would pray. And she'd forget about everything going on around her. After about 15 minutes, she was ready to go on, because she stepped into the Spirit. Everyone should have your secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Most High. Amen. We got to learn to pray until. It's not so much, you know, clock in, clock out, or saying, you know, I pray 8 hours a day. And if you pray 8 hours a day, God bless you. But it's praying until. Pray until the Spirit lifts. When the Spirit releases you, He's done. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, but there are some of the most powerful prayer meetings I've had at times, believe it or not, was when, and this is not a common thing, but I got to go somewhere or I got to fly somewhere and I overslept and I'm racing out the front door with a
half a Krispy Kreme in one hand, a cup of coffee, and dragging my bags, and I'm putting my coat on, and I'm trying to race to the airport. And finally, I get my boarding pass, and I can finally get through security and take my shoes back and my belt and my braces and everything in life that they take from you. And you sit down, and you're sitting there, and you're around CEOs, and you're around just people, airports. You're kind of wiping the sweat off your brow, and you're checking your ticket and making sure you got your bag and computer, and I got my cord. And all of a sudden, you feel something. I've sat there and just all of a sudden closed my eyes and begin to entertain the presence of the Lord. And sit in another airport, tears just streaming down my face, communing with Him, and have such powerful connections with God just for 15, 20 minutes. Nobody around me even knows what's going on. We've been passed by an airplane just flying. All of a sudden, oh God, come close. I stop what I'm doing, close my eyes, and just enter into my secret place. But it's praying until, it's being led of His Spirit. Hallelujah. It's not just the ritual, the formality of it. It came to pass in those days, He went out into a mountain to pray. And He continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I believe the reason why that happened in Luke 6:12 was because the Spirit made Him to. There have been times that I've been drawn of God to pray. It's happened here. I got woke up at 1 in the morning. Sister Collins felt God says, go to church and pray. I don't know why. Don't argue. Don't sit there and debate. Just do it. Amen. And I would get up and quietly dress and slip over here and think, well, I'll just pray for 10 minutes. And before I know it, Brother Smaltz, it's 6 or 7 in the morning. And things are stirring. And I'm listening and I hear voices. And, oh, it's time to get ready for church. It's Sunday morning. It's time to... But I don't do that every single week. But it's as the Spirit leads. Living in the spirit of prayer. God impressed this in my spirit in the summer of 1997. I had come home from a trip to Ethiopia, and oh, I was so moved by their commitment to prayer over there. It awakened something in me when I was in Houston, where I'd spent many, 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 many Friday nights for a long time just spending time alone with God. That was just my lifestyle at the time. I was single. And many Friday nights, I knew I didn't have to get up for work Saturday morning. My mind did not go towards Chili's or, and that's all good and wonderful. That's all fine. Or putt-putt golf. Or my mind went to, couldn't wait to get to church about 10 o'clock. That's about the time that people wound down and the church shut down, and I could slip in there. I could be alone with God for the entire night and just pray. There are times I just walk up and down the front of that church just talking to the Lord. Sometimes just calling out and weeping for souls. And sometimes just laying on my back, just praying and singing to the top of my voice in the Spirit. It's so foreign to the flesh. And the problem is we've gotten so used to just doing everything in the flesh. We look at that, we're like, that's whacked. That's no. In the flesh. The flesh always, always wars against the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, it tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. This means to live in the spirit of prayer. I came over from Ethiopia, Brother Gutierrez, and I was so moved. And you've been there. And I was married, and I was on the field full time, and I had, at that time, just had Jonathan. I think Sister Kobe was expecting our second child. And Brother Pugh, I made my mind up. I was going to pray every Friday night, all night. I didn't care what. I was going to resurrect again what I embraced back in the mid-80s. And I pushed myself, preaching 5-6 nights a week and every Friday night. I didn't care, rain, shine, felt good, nothing. I drank coffee, did what I could to stay up and pray and seek God's face. I did this for about 4 months until about November. I was in revival with Allen Abbey in Sacramento, California. I'll never forget this. All of a sudden, I was doing 100 miles an hour, and I hit something that didn't move. And I got sick in my body. I remember I could not even get out of bed for 6 weeks. And I lay there thinking, God. And I would try, I thought there was just a devil. I would try to pull myself out of bed and say, God, you know, I gotta pray. I couldn't even find the strength to even call to God. And it was about the end of this time the Lord finally came and spoke to me and said, I'll let you run this path. Because I want you to tell my people, if they will live in the spirit of prayer, I will do in America what I've done across the world, if they will live in my spirit. And because of our society, sometimes we cannot give that time of enormous quantities. But if we will be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit, that just when He moves on us to pray, and not try to just make it happen and just force it. Amen. God will lead us. And driving on the highway, on the job, in the school, whatever the setting may be, we can step into that spirit of prayer. Let's lift our hands to God and praise Him.
Hallelujah.
Next slide. We also should have our certain place. It says it came to pass as He was praying in a certain, everyone say certain place. Yes, we should be sensitive to God. We should also have a certain place. I have certain places I like to pray, and that's all right. That's just where I like to pray. And you should have a place in your house, a room that you teach your children that this room is dedicated. That if you come in here and maybe make a little sign that can be flipped over and you're praying, nobody bothers you. Doesn't matter. Sometimes we think things are emergencies. I mean, it's amazing how I can slip into my office and start praying and just get into a good spirit of prayer and someone's banging on the door with an emergency. An emergency that there's no trash bags in the kitchen. And, you know... And if we can train ourselves and train our children to have a certain place that you know that when mommy or daddy's in that place or you're there, that they're praying. And that's to be reverenced, that's to be respected. And if we have that certain place in our life, because, you know, the Bible says that He resorted thither oftentimes with His disciples, this place. Amen. They knew if they couldn't find Jesus anywhere, they might could find Him here because He came to a certain place often. Amen. So I encourage you, find a place that's conducive, that supports your ability to be able to talk to the Lord and not be disturbed. Amen. And let that be your certain place to help develop that discipline. Everyone say discipline. A prayer. When we embrace this, we understand that prayer is our place. Say, my place. Next slide. Psalms 84, verses 1 through 3. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars. Say, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts. You see, when you find that certain place, and you develop that
discipline of prayer and you develop that sensitivity to God's presence and spirit and willing to obey Him. If His Spirit says, pray all night, pray all night. Or if it's, you know, to follow the ebb and the flow and the leading of His Spirit. Then when you have trouble and you have hard times and you step into difficulties, the first thing you're not going to do is reach for the phone. When someone hurts you or does something wrong, the first thing you're going to do is not going to go find your best friend. You're going to find your ultimate best friend. Because there are people that will never understand what you're going through, but He'll always understand. And we learn to take it to Him first. And we realize the altars, that's my place. That's where I belong when I'm going through trial, when I'm going through trouble. Too many people, the last thing they do is finally pray. They talk to their family, they call them, can you believe what just happened? And they talk to everybody. And they finally get around to talking to the Lord. If we could learn and discipline ourselves or take it to Him first. Hallelujah. And we could find that He'll help us through a whole lot more. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Arcovio, you know, I've got a situation that I'm just not so sure about and I need your... I'll say, well, have you prayed about this? Well, no. I'll say, well, then what can I tell you that God can't? I tell you, I know that's not politically correct, but why don't you go pray about it for a while and then come back and we'll talk? And they look at me almost stunned, sometimes angry, because really they just want to sit down and tell me all their woes and problems. They have no interest in really changing their direction or changing the root of what's happening that's causing that fruit in the first place. And then on occasions, they'll go ahead and pray. And after about 10 minutes, I'll stop by and check. And sure enough, they're in there praying. And they're talking to God. And they're in the Spirit. And about an hour later, I'll see them come out and I say, well, praise the Lord. Why don't we go ahead and talk? Well, it's all okay now. Yeah. Just a little talk with Jesus. Just a little talk with Jesus. I said, just a little talk with Jesus. Amen. And He won't betray your confidence. You can share Him anything. He won't be shocked. He won't be offended at what you tell Him. Because He knows it anyway. And sometimes when you share it with Him, hallelujah, praise God. First, you can save yourself a lot of pitfalls. Why don't we stand? I promised you I'd be done by 4. I'm going to try to get done. I'll finish the rest of this tomorrow. But our place, say my place, is in His presence. That's where I belong. That's why I love that song, "We Worship You in the Spirit." Into the holiest of holies. That's where I want to be. If you've never known what it's meant to enter the holiest of holies, you can't enter that place just with willpower. I remember the first day that I entered the holiest of holies. I'd grown up in church and received the Holy Ghost in 1975 in Austin, Texas, when Jimmy Jones was pastoring there. And I think I felt I knew what the presence of God was all about. There are times you will spiral downward into a trial that you'll be in such a tailspin that everything in life will be in flames. And the hammer of circumstance will smash you. You'll think, that's it, I can't be broken any further, and then something else will happen. And it's not just being broken. It's not just pieces. And pretty soon it's just powder. I remember, and it was in July of 1984. I felt impressed to go on an extended fast. And I remember I had a 10-seat bicycle, and I worked at a grocery store, stocking meats. And every night when I get off of work with Brad, I'd get on my bike and I'd ride that bike the 5 miles out to the little country church that was outside of Round Rock, Texas. And the whole way I'd just talk to God. You know what? I wouldn't trade $1 million those nights just talking to God in the open air, because I knew I was on my way to be with Him and to pray and to seek His face. I remember it was right after the end of that extended fast. I went to bed early because I got a second job doing some construction work, and they were pouring some concrete. It was hard work, and I lay down and went to bed about 9 o'clock, and it was about maybe 10:30, Brother Terrell. It's like somebody just came into my little bedroom and lightly touched me on my chest. It wasn't a shake, it was just a light touch. And when I woke up, when I opened my eyes, the second I opened my eyes, I heard the Spirit say, "Why don't you get up and get dressed and go to church and pray?" Of course, then the next voice was, "You got to get up in the morning. You got a long day of work." So usually the first voice is God and the second voice is you. Most usually. Well, I got up and I pulled my blue jeans on and got a shirt on and my shoes on and got in my car. And I'll never forget that I was going to the church. The presence of God began to come down. I began to weep. I felt something descending. By the time I got to that church, I stumbled out of my car and crawled on my hands and knees under such a heavy burden, weeping, to the front door of that church. And I unlocked the door, locked it behind me, and I remember I crawled down the hallway to the left until I collapsed in front of my pastor's door. And there, I began to weep. I began to travail, such deep travail, just wave after wave, no words, just groaning. Deep in my spirit, and just groaning and weeping until 10, till 11:30, till 12:30, till 1:30, till 2:30. I remember about 2:30 in the morning, somewhere in my subconscious, I thought, "This can't continue. I'm exhausted." But the waves of travail just kept falling. I wept and travailed and groaned until 3:30, until 4:30, until 5:30. And then I began to hear in the background the birds stirring. And I knew the sun was coming up. And then that spirit of travail began to lift me. And I remember when I got up from that floor, I was so drained I couldn't even hardly pick myself up. I remember going into the bathroom to wash my face and get ready to go to work. I looked in the mirror. I couldn't even recognize the person looking at me. My lips were swollen. My face was puffed. But there was something burning in my spirit. I'll never forget until that day. That day. I worked the whole day and never had a weak moment. But I had touched something that forever changed. I tasted of something that forever made me to where I could not be satisfied with just church as is religion. And I've longed for that place time and time again, just being in the holiest of holies, the glory of God. There was other occasions, years after that, prayer meetings where I would pray, my eyes closed and I could hear angels' wings all around me. And I was afraid to lift my head up from the ground because I knew God was there. I just wept, cried, prayed. "Oh, come on, Brother Arcovio, is all that necessary?" I don't know if it's necessary, but it happened. I'd do it all over again. I'd do it all over again. You just got to get a taste of it.